place. As of the 15th, we are now officially an Acts 29 church. If you guys didn't know what that is, that's kind of our denomination in a sense. And it's taken us a year and a half to get that. And God has been good. He's kept us together. He's kept us without losing it. We have been tested. We've been interviewed. We've had to sit through boot camps, conferences, take tests, write papers, you name it. And it's sort of their ordainment process in a sense. So they have put us through the ringer. And when we first started looking into these guys, I was in school and we had just planted the church, and I thought, there's no way I'm going to be able to do this, because I looked at their criteria and I was like, this is just not going to work. I mean, I can't do this. I just want to go sign a piece of paper and be done. And I started the process and just a temporary moment of insanity. And little by little, we were just more and more encouraged with how much they cared about me and Lacey. And they loved us. They wanted to see us do well. And so for that, I'm greatly encouraged and grateful for all that they've done to help us. They are a church planting network that assesses planters at the get-go and just begins pouring into them to qualify them for that office. So you very well, when we sat in the initial meeting, one of the things they said was that there's a really good chance we're going to tell you no. One in five people maybe would actually get yes. So we went actually expecting no, because we had a really messed up start. And we sat down with them, and it was funny because in the interview, the two guys that interviewed us, they sat down and they had their computers and they were asking us all these questions. And I don't think this has ever happened, but at the end of the hour, instead of just saying yes or no, they said, oh my goodness, you guys are a mess. We're going to have to do this again. And so they actually had to schedule another one or whatever. They had to get it ongoing. So we left thinking, great, we're messed up and we don't even fit anywhere. And it's just like, this stinks. So they set us up with coaching. We had guys looking over us, watching over us. And then pretty soon they, you know, confirmed me and told me, yeah, you're the guy, but, you know, we need you to do this and this and this and this and this. And so finally, we're done. I'm going to take a nap. But what I've learned through that process is that leadership to them is extremely important in terms of how well a church is going to do, or if it's even going to make it. If you guys don't know, Tyler specifically is called the church planter's graveyard. Even if you do plant, you're probably not going to make it. And even if you're there, you may not stay. So it's just, there's a lot of I don't know, a lot of people moving around and doing things. So it things could collapse into your feet just like that. So I was a little timid because the only church within the network is close to us. It's either Shreveport or Dallas, and they're all over Dallas. So we're like right out here all by ourselves. So I thought, well, we're pioneering out here. We'll see if it works. And so far, it's been awesome. I mean, it's been really good. But they train you and teach you what it is to be a leader. And your advice is to get this training and then plant. We planted and got the training. Wouldn't advise that. We were learning how to do it through doing it. That's just, it was a mess. So what I'm going to give you guys this morning is our summarized view of what the Bible teaches on what a biblical elder is, or the ones who lead you. Hebrews 13:7 says that we're to imitate our leaders. Hebrews 13:17 says you have to obey and submit to your leaders. So this is, even if you're not thinking, I want to be in ministry or a pastor, this applies to you because these are the qualifications that you're looking for to submit to. So in other words, when you're evaluating, okay, you're not just looking at a church and its functions and its programs. You're actually saying, I want to get to know these leaders because I'm going to have to submit to them. Biblically, I've got to submit to their authority. So I want to check them and see if they're the type of people I want to be under. And we have we've taken the pains of not necessarily putting our future leaders through this process, but it's sort of a condensed process of it. So if someone aspires to the office of overseer, as Paul would say, we want to put them through our own training and make sure that they're qualified for it. So, here we go. This is 1 Timothy chapter 3, and I'm going to actually end with Acts 20. It says in 1 Timothy 3:1, Paul is writing to Timothy. He says this, the saying is trustworthy. If anyone aspires to the office of overseer, he desires a noble task. Let me clear up first, get this out of the way. It's very important. In the scriptures, there's three different terms that's used for the leader role. One is, like Paul uses here, overseer. That word is episcope, which is also where we get our word bishop, and you've heard of episcopal. All right? This translated overseer, and it mainly pertains to the office itself. So it's not necessarily characteristics, it's the office that Paul is writing about. The other word is, of course, elder. This word is presbyteros, and you can imagine where that, where we get Presbyterian from that. And that pertains almost exclusively to the character of the man. So you've got office, overseer, character, elder, and then you get this word in Ephesians 4:11, which is pastor, what actually says the pastors and teachers. The word pastor, poimen, and teacher, didaskalos, is put together in that passage with the definite article in front of pastors and connected by a word and, which is kai in the Greek, okay? And if you guys know any Greek grammar, if you guys have ever heard of anything, heard of these rules and stuff like that, there's something called the Granville-Sharp rule. And here's what it says. It says that if two nouns are in the same sense, separated by the word chi or and the definite article is used for the first and not the second, then these two words, they are the same thing. They refer to the same person. Okay? So, the pastors and teachers, it's really pastor hyphen teacher. Okay? What we call the fivefold office is really technically the fourfold. Because these guys are pastor, which refers to shepherd, and teacher, which refers to the gift to be able to shepherd. So shepherding really is about teaching. So this never happens. So you got to almost be humbled when it does. J.D. Watson, commentating on commentary, said, "It is astounding that almost everyone is in agreement. Overseer, elder, and pastor are all referring to the same person, same office, same guy." That never happens, that we agree on everything. Okay? So when you get this many people all agreeing, this is the same person, then that clarifies a lot, actually. It helps us know how we are going to lead the church. It helps us set up our government. I'm not going to be able to get into the government or anything like that today. It's not the point. But what you'll typically see in a church is that you've got elders that are appointed, and their job is to make decisions, call shots on the budget, decide, you know, what building they're going to get or whatever. And so their job is just, you know, they're working vocationally somewhere else. They come in and just call the shots. Then you've got a pastor, poor soul. He's got all of the other stuff. He's got to teach. He's got a CEO. He's got a shepherd. He's got to visit the sick. He's got to do all of that stuff. And we call him senior pastor. Okay? That is completely unbiblical. Every elder is called to shepherd and pastor the flock. Every single one of them. Although not necessarily vocationally, like they don't have to quit their job, but every elder is to shepherd. Every elder should be able to teach. Every elder should fit the qualifications found in 1 Timothy 3, and it should not fall on the lap of one man. And this is usually why pastors in that role are just going crazy. Because they can't do it all themselves, all right? I would be grateful to shepherd half as many people as Jesus actually got to. 6, okay? Or 11, technically. But 500? Get out of here. It's not going to happen. So when that weight falls on that man, the man crumbles because he can't meet the expectations of the job. God wants a plurality of men, all qualified, to shepherd the flock. Okay, so if you go into a church, and let's say you look at their wall of leaders, and you've got on the wall a picture of a big picture frame of a man and his head, and he's sitting there, and he's, you know, and he's got books all behind him, and it says senior pastor. And then below it, you've got all these little pictures. Oh, he's associate vice president. That's a very unbiblical picture, okay? Because whatever, whoever's called to teach and do that, and I'm going to get into that in a second, is called to that specific work, but all of these men share the same equality in leadership. They just have different roles, okay? They have different functions. So when someone aspires to an overseer in this church, first of all, we have to qualify them as a pastor, okay? What we think of as pastor. Now, the confusion is that we're really using bad terminology when we do that, because that's really mainly talking about teaching. So shepherd is really the proper term, but we're not gonna go there. I'm a shepherd at Living Edge Church, but like, what are you talking about? So that we're not gonna use that term. We're just gonna call ourselves pastors because we know what that means. But most people, when they go into a church, they say, "Who's your pastor?" We're thinking of one guy. All right, we have multiple pastors, okay, called to specific roles. So we have Brendra, he's discipleship. James, he's going to be, he's aspiring to worship, the worship pastor. Andrew, he's gone. You guys will get to see him up here next week. He's going to be administrative. He's doing like an intern, and he's wanting to pastor that way. So what we do is we take the flock as a whole, shepherding function as a whole, and then ask the overseers to target one specific area and shepherd there exclusively, but not neglecting the other things. Does that make sense? Okay. All right. So that means that we have a plurality of elders, which means more than one, and then we have a specific person who's called to teach and is giving himself over to that role. Now, let me explain this. That person, which in this church happens to be me, I'm not more important than the rest of them. Okay, I'm not, people do that all the time though. They think, oh, you're the main, look, I'm not more important. My work for the church, what I'm doing is, let me explain why. We say Jesus is our senior pastor. He's the head of the church. Okay, his authority rules. So his voice needs to be heard. We know this is his voice. Okay, my job is to make sure we listen to him. You got that? So my job is almost prayer and ministry of the word. My job is to make sure you hear Pastor Jesus. That's my job. And so I'm almost taking the role of, you know, just being an instrument or whatever. And God's coming through this each week and speaking his word to you guys. That's why it's so important that we preach and teach this book. It's not a thing for me to get up here and say, this is the way I want you to, this is the way I want to run this, and this is the way I want to do that. It's like, who cares what I think? My job is to get up here and tell you, Pastor Jesus said this. And here's the sobering thing about it. When a pastor does that, people think I can sort of not submit to him or not submit to what he says. The way Jesus wants it done is, I want you, when you're listening to the word being preached, that's why it's so crazy significant that we qualify this, that you are denying Jesus Christ himself. That's why it's so important to preach this book expositionally and do it in a way where people know that's not Brandon's opinion. And I can stand up here and say, I'm convicted as well. I have to do that all week. So that's why that particular role, amongst all the other roles, is like Paul said, double honor. It's not that that man is more significant, but what he's doing is incredibly important, and it should govern all the others. So I'm a first among equals. Okay? That's the way we set it up. And all of these men are pastor. So we'll probably have on our website or something like that, we'll probably put pastor of this, pastor of that, lead pastor. We'll probably do that. But just know that's how we're going to function so that everybody can be taken care of and shepherded. All right. So here's what Paul is writing to Timothy about. These are the qualifications. Now, if we're going to have elders in the church and leaders in the church, we're hoping, because I don't really hope. I think it's a must. They're going to come from among you. In other words, you're going to be watching us and you're going to say, because I've seen you and because I've seen what you do, I want to do what you're doing. Okay? Now, guess who the elder nominating committee is?
Us.
Exactly. Exactly. You guys are the elder nominating committee. You guys are the ones that are to evaluate elders based on this. And I'm going to give you the qualifications, not so that I can just tell you, here's what we are, but we've got two guys right now that are aspiring to that office. Patrick is one, Andrew is the other. And so you guys need to be watching them and giving us feedback. Are they meeting these qualifications? And since we're already in that place, evaluating us on staying in those qualifications. Okay? So it's important you understand them. And if you don't have a home church and you're looking for one, then you need to go to a church and do that there. Are they this? Because if not, they're unbiblically leading. Well, that's not going to work out well in the long run. Something's going to go down. All right, so here's what Paul tells Timothy. First, if he aspires to the office of overseer, he desires a noble task. It's a good thing. Then he says this. Okay, here we go. Therefore, an overseer must be above reproach. So, according to Alexander Strauss, which we wear him out, his teachings on this, because he's so thorough. The above reproach means that it's a canopy. So everything that we evaluate a guy on is he's blameless. So among you, he's blameless. We need to be able to evaluate him on that characteristic. Above reproach. So if you've got a lot of enemies in the church, it's probably not going to work out. If you've got a lot of accusations, you're going to have rumors. But if you've got a ton of them, it's probably not going to work out. If most of the church doesn't like you, it's probably not going to work out. Okay, so you're allowed to have a few people that don't like you. That's going to happen. Guys, it's going to happen. Everybody in the church isn't going to like you, and you're not going to like everybody else. That's just the body life, okay? But what we're looking for is, for the most part, is this guy just a jerk? Oh, by the way, it is a guy, because it's hard for women to be the husband of one wife. But I'm not going to get into that. actually, with our age, it might be. Ooh. Okay. And that's what he says next, the husband of one wife. Okay? Now, this has caused some controversy because Paul is writing, and he's not married, to Timothy, who's not married, giving instructions from Jesus, who wasn't married. So this has caused a little bit of tension because it's like, hello, what if they're not married? Well, let me explain what Paul is getting at here. Because of time, I'm going to have to cut this short. Essentially, synergistically, meaning if you take all of Scripture into consideration, Paul is not saying he needs to be a husband, okay? He's not saying he needs to be married. He's saying he needs to be the husband of one wife, i.e. a one-woman man. That's what he's after, okay? Now, we would say that if you're single and you want to be in the office of overseer, you want to be an elder, then I would say it's just going to be really hard for you to do that. We wouldn't say you couldn't. We just say it's extremely difficult. Here's why. It's weird for the pastor to have just broken up with someone in the congregation. You know, that's just strange. It's strange for me to come up to you and say, hey, babe, want to go out and do some... That's just weird. So that's weird, and we want to avoid that weirdness. And then two, what Paul wants to tell Timothy is that, you know, one of the best ways of evaluating an elder, a manager of a church, a shepherd of a church, a household, is how does he do with his own? And so really the best grounds for evaluating, is this guy going to be able to do this, is let's go to his house, interview his kids, interview his wife. Is he a good husband? Is he a good father? We're going to look at all of that stuff. And if his kids are like, oh, I hate my daddy, and the wife's ready to walk out, it's probably not going to work out. That's what he's getting at. What one woman man. He doesn't flirt with the other women in the church. He doesn't stare at the wrong things. You guys know what I'm getting at. Okay. One woman man. Sober-minded. Sober-minded. He needs to be sober-minded. He needs to have clarity of thought. He does not need to have exceedingly emotional instability. He doesn't need to check out for 4 or 5 months. That's just not good. Where's Brandon? He's having one of those days. You know, he'll be back probably in a few months. It's just not good. Sober-minded, and it's not saying anything bad about people that have emotional problems or anything. It's just saying that for this role, you need to have stability. Okay, you can't wake up and, I don't feel like being a pastor. Am I even a pastor? You know, that kind of thing. What's my name? You know, you can't have that kind of life. It's kind of obvious, but he had to say it, right? So we have to evaluate that. Self-controlled. Now, that's an odd one for Paul to mention because it seems like a given. Like, of course he needs to be self-controlled. But here's what the ministry calls for, especially vocationally, maybe even bivocationally. A person in the office of ministry or doing ministry can get away with being flat out lazy and not doing anything. He can stay at home and watch SportsCenter and just do whatever he wants to do and draw a paycheck and get up here and just throw something out each week. Okay? Paul's saying you have to be self-disciplined. Acts 29, some of the guys in Acts 29 said they tell their leaders, be ready to work 60 to 70 hours a week on your own. You have to be able to create work because you don't have to do anything, although you do. But that's the problem. And you're out there. You don't have a boss that's riding with you in your car and all this other kind of stuff. So you have to be self-disciplined. You have to be able to, that's on the positive end, promote your own schedule and stuff like that. And you also don't need to be given over to compulsion. And that can be evaluated on several levels. Respectable. Is that person respectable? Now, if we put a person in a particular place or ministry, then automatically they get respect because of that office. But what we're looking for is, are they respectable without it? If you hear, oh, he's an elder, then it sort of comes that you just automatically think a little bit, hey, you know, respect the guy, call him pastor or whatever. Okay, you can call me Brandon, I don't care. But what we want to see is, does he have your respect without the title? Okay, does he have that anyway? So we try to keep them out of the limelight and let them serve. And the more we hear about, gosh, did you hear about what so-and-so did? Let me give props to Andrew. Here's what Andrew did. His first time he served the church, he was greeting and he was overseeing just the host job. And our greeters do a great job. But it was raining and Andrew was going out to the cars with an umbrella. No one told him to do this. He was helping people to their car. He was helping them with their kids. The women were just blown away. My wife pulled up. He went out to her car. He got her stuff. He took it in. He came back out with the umbrella, walked with her so she wouldn't get wet. Everyone was just like, this guy's amazing, right? I mean, who does this? So that's the kind of thing I'm talking about, that without anyone telling them, they're servants. They love people. They want to work hard for you. And they'll do it without a nickel, okay? Without anybody putting their face up here and getting a standing ovation. They just love people. So people respect that. Hospitable. They need to be hospitable. Some people think that what Paul is getting at here is that they need to have their homes open a lot for the lost and for the unbeliever. That's true. But it also means that they are hospitable toward you. Now, you guys want to pay close attention to this. There was a very, very prominent pastor. You probably know who he is. Wonderful up here. People were just like, he's amazing up here. And he literally told people, I don't want you in my home. And he wouldn't let people in him. He wouldn't let people talk to him afterwards. It was a display that everyone was in awe of up here. But afterwards, he didn't want them anywhere near him. Wouldn't come to meetings, nothing. So that's not going to work, okay? They need to be hospitable with their home. They need to be hospitable with their stuff. But more importantly, they need to be hospitable with their time. That's the hardest thing to give away because you don't have to. But when someone comes up to talk to you, we're watching our elders, and you should be watching them. They don't seem to want to listen to what I have to say. They're easily distracted. I mean, it really boils down to they're horrible listeners. They just don't like listening to me. And I feel like they don't really want to talk to me. Well, if you know that person is in training, come see us. Tell us that. Because that's a big bad mark. You are our work. You never need to feel, you're too busy, I don't need to talk to you. It's the furthest thing from the truth. You should be able to come to us and talk to us, and we should stop whatever we're doing, okay? And be with you. So Brendra has set the bar extremely high in this area. I don't even think they have too much time by themselves. They've got people in their house 24/7. And at the drop of a hat, they do it again. So it's not just your home, it's your time. One thing, though, that's important to know is that, like I said, the senior pastor gets overwhelmed because everybody wants to know them, be good buddies with them, be in their home. And I'll just tell you right now, that is impossible. It's not going to happen. It's impossible. There's no way that we can be able to get to know you all just as much as we want to. And to be honest with you, that's painful because there's nothing more I want than to know you. But as the church grows and more people come through and all that kind of stuff, I'm thinking, you know, one of the things I've got to start doing is training men to shepherd you because I'm going to lose you. I'm going to lose you. People are going to just escape. And I heard John Piper say one time, he went up and introduced himself to a man in his church, and he said, "Hey, my name's, you know, I'm Pastor John. It's very nice to meet, good to have you with us," or whatever. And the guy said he'd been teaching in his church for like 5 or 10 years. He didn't know him. You know, and don't feel bad. I mean, it's going to happen. And so the stress on our time is enormous. And if we ever start thinking, I've got to be everybody's good buddy, I've got to know everybody through and through, one man, all these people, it's just not going to happen. So we do what we can when we can. But one of my jobs is to train men to shepherd so that you guys aren't missed and lost in the crowd. He says, able to teach. Again, you guys are the assessment of this. We're going to give these guys, right now specifically it's Patrick and Andrew, we're going to give these guys in the next few weeks the time to get up here and teach. And guess what you get to do? You get to listen, okay? And you do no one any favors by trying to be Mr. Nice or Miss Nice. Yeah, it was good. All right? I want you to be honest. I really don't think you have it, bro. That was painful. All right, they have to be willing to hear that. Okay, if you're too nice, you're gonna be susceptible. You're gonna have to listen to it more because we're gonna think, okay, they're called, you know, able to teach. But when we talk to everybody and they're not being mean, like you don't have to get like nasty about it. But if you're honest, you can say, I really don't think that's where he needs to be. Okay, so we can find some other place for him. You got to be able to tolerate it. And we're going to want them to be able to explain. We're going to put them in small group situations, see if they can hold people's attention. Charles Spurgeon used to put his future pastors in children's group back there. And he said, if you can't hold their attention, you're not going to be able to do it here. And he would have them teaching kids. He said, you've got to be able to explain it to little kids. If you can't, you're not qualified. Because most people are, sometimes there are little kids up here. You have to be able to explain. It's okay, though. You have to be able to explain difficult things in simple ways, you know? And so that's what we want them to be able to do. Not a drunkard. That's probably, yeah, that's not a good thing. I'm glad he mentioned that, though. We don't, and I don't have time to get into this, but we don't have any problems with moderation, okay? But the problem is when, you know, they're you know, on their fifth or sixth or seventh, you know, glass, and we're going to, okay, whew, all right, we got a problem here. Also, you know, for them, drunkenness was, some scholars believe, an even bigger problem than now, okay? It was horrible, so that they didn't have as many little things they could latch onto. But when you're stressed out, every one of us knows what this feels like. When you're really stressed, and this is stressful, you want to grab a hold of something to lean on. And drinking just becomes one of those things. There was a pastor that drunk until he passed out because he couldn't sleep. He was suffering from insomnia, and he would get up the next day and go to work in the ministry. He was that strung out, and he was using alcohol to knock him out. And anyway, that doesn't mean much saying, right? But, okay, don't be a drunk, all right? Not violent, but gentle This one we watch when, like I said, Paul knows, because he's experienced it, everyone in the ministry is getting hammered. It's very tense. So we want to watch this guy and make sure that he doesn't lose his temper like really crazy easy. People are very irritating and can be very hurtful to you as a leader, because that expectation on you is like robotic high, like, how could you not? And I can't believe you didn't. And why couldn't you? And it's just, they're so up there that one little mistake, and you get all these different people hammering you, and it can be extremely stressful. So to, you know, lose it in front of people and get violent, that's not going to be good. But the temptation is there. There's people that sin in the church. And my reaction, I don't cry a lot. I get mad. Okay? So if a guy's like mistreating his wife or something like that, I want to go punch him. Yeah. Like, that's what I want to do. I want to go just give the guy a few shots. You know, that's my reaction. Like, I'm not even that big. But that was my problem in high school. Brandon, you're not that big. You know, you got to... I remember tying into it with a guy one time, and he was way bigger than I was. And I was with a friend, and I was a heathen. And so I walked up and I was just in the guy's face. And this guy was like known for like not leaving people alive after the altercation. And my friends are like, are you insane? Like, what are you doing? You know who that is? And I'm just, it's like, all right, we're going to have to put you away. You know, just go sit down, do something. So God has taken me a long way with that. But I still get very angry over sin. And I think that's justified. But I sin by, you know, taking that outside of bounds, obviously. Gentle. We want that person to be gentle, not quarrelsome, not argumentative. The leaders of the church that want to be have to hear from us constantly, you're wrong, you're wrong, you're wrong, you're wrong. And if they're not able to hear that, they're not going to make it. I mean, we're constantly going to be critiquing them. We want them to be qualified. So, it says, not a lover of money. He must manage his own household well. I didn't skip over that for just, it's just kind of obvious. Lover of money. I could get into that more, but he must manage his own household well with all dignity, keeping his children submissive. For if someone does not know how to manage his own household, how will he care for God's church? Titus 1 actually says his children need to be believers, which seems like a very ridiculous standard. Like, no one could ever live up to that. But let me show you again what Paul's thinking here. Paul is saying, okay, say you've got four kids, and all four of them are rebelling against God and hate God, and your wife's not sure about it either. Okay? That's probably not a good situation. Okay? But if you are the typical prodigal son's dad, and you've got a son who's... what happened to him, right? That guy was totally qualified. The prodigal son's dad, he's totally qualified. That happens. That happens. What Paul's getting at is, look, there needs to be modeled in your home repentance. There needs to be gospel saturation. Your kids, for the most part, need to be able to love God. You cannot make your kids believers. So Paul wouldn't expect an elder to. You can't make that happen. So Paul's wanting the leaders to demonstrate, for the most part, this is like a church. For the most part, the church that I lead love God and are sacrificial. And we got a few people that we just want to give the boot, but we can't. That's going to happen. You're going to have some people in your church that are just, they're tyrants. But what Paul wants is, for the most part, your household needs to be managed well. Your wife needs to be submissive to you. Your children need to love God and at least be on that path. Obviously, if you got a one-year-old, you're not saying, oh, he's not a believer. No, no. I mean, you see how the practicality of this is crazy. So what? This is very important. If you don't remember anything else, hold us to this. Elders are under the tension of trying to be perfect all the time. And I grew up in a church system where the elders were unapproachable and held up in an incredible light. And I felt like I couldn't really talk to them or be with them or whatever. They were just too out there. And Here's what we want to model in Living Acts. If, let's say I get in a fight with Lacey. That never happens because we have a perfect marriage. But let's just say, hypothetically, that we have a fight, or that we're going through a hard time, or whatever. One of the things I want our leaders to get used to is get used to modeling repentance in front of people. Get up and tell people, I fouled up. Please forgive me. That's the kind of leadership we want. Perfection, no. But repentance, yes. We want people knowing, we're in this boat with you. We need the gospel. We need grace. And I messed up and I said the wrong thing and somebody came up to me and called me on it. I need your forgiveness. That's what we want modeled at Living Acts. And so if a man is having trouble at home, more than he can handle in the ministry too, then he needs to take a break. But tell people, and they'll respect that. He must not be a recent convert. Not be a recent convert, or he may become puffed up with conceit and fall into the condemnation of the devil. This is interesting because Paul is going to close it out here by just giving this closing remark about recent converts, elders. In the Greek, sometimes some people think that means old people. No, Paul is writing to Timothy. He was young. He said, don't let anyone despise you for your youth. So Timothy's not being told you can't be an elder till you get 50. I mean, he never said that. He said for widows, you can be 60 or over, but he never said elders, you need to be at least 35. Okay? What he's saying is that you don't need to be spiritually mature and you need to be of age in your walk with Christ. He's looking for spiritually mature men. So they don't need to be a recent convert. Recent converts think they know everything all the time. They've got all the passion in the world, but they know everything. It's like God's done a special work in me and I got saved and I know the whole Bible. I mean, there it is. There's this arrogance there, but that can be shaped and molded. The older you get, the more humble you get. I'm only 34, and I know that even now. You just begin to feel, gosh, it's amazing I can even get up and get through the day. But don't not be a recent convert. Pride was a sin of the devil. That's exactly what they're tempted to fall into. And they must be well thought of by outsiders so that they may not fall into disgrace and a snare of the devil. So we don't want elders coming in here with a track record a mile long and like six babies and five moms and FBI looking for them and all that stuff. We want men who have a good reputation. And so here's what he's saying. I've got a past, so I can't be an elder in this town. He's wanting, when you become a Christian, he's wanting you to go make restitution, talk to the people you've wronged, you know, circulate, all right, get to know all that. And then once you've made amends, then you can enter the office of elder. Because it'd be kind of sick, right, if somebody busted through those doors and said, Brandon, you fathered my baby, you know, and it's like, oh, great, you know. I had a past in Tyler, and so every time I go eat, I'm thinking, you know, oh, there's so-and-so, you know, but I get to share the gospel with them. It's been a long time, so I don't even recognize that guy anymore. That's good. So turn to Acts 20, and this is what I close with. Acts chapter 20, and I'm just going to read this because it's awesome. 17. Okay. Paul is, he's speaking to the Ephesian elders. Brenger in here? If he's not, motion for him to come up here with me for just a sec. He's called the Ephesian elders. And this is such an emotional, when you kind of find some quiet time, sit and read this. This is totally emotional. He's, as you know, Paul was greatly afflicted by the church, by the Jews, and just all this stuff was going on. And he calls the elders for a meeting. So you would think if Paul came and gave a leadership conference, like, okay, $1,500 a ticket, wouldn't make any difference, go, right? This is what he's doing. He's calling a meeting of the elders, and he's giving them his, almost his farewell, because he tells them, I may never see you again. So it's very emotional. And we don't know this for sure, but he probably cried while he read this, while he said this. So this is It's challenging. Here's what he says. And you can see 1 Timothy 3 in this. You yourselves know how I lived among you the whole time from the first day that I set foot in Asia, serving the Lord with all humility and with tears and with trials that happened to me through the plots of the Jews. How I did not shrink from declaring to you anything that was profitable and teaching in public from house to house, testifying both to Jews and to Greeks of repentance toward God and faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. And now behold, I'm going to Jerusalem constrained by the Spirit, not knowing what will happen to me there. He doesn't even know if he's going to die. Except that the Holy Spirit testifies to me that in every city, listen to this, this is prophecy. Except that the Holy Spirit testified to me that in every city that imprisonment and afflictions await me. If you guys ever got a prophecy from someone, it's always you're going to be a worldwide minister and you're going to save thousands of people and everything. Here's what the Holy Spirit testified to Paul. You're going to suffer. Now the Holy Spirit could have said, you're going to be the most popular Christian ever. You're going to be the most known Christian ever. He didn't say that. He said, you're going to suffer, Paul. Afflictions await you. And Paul said, I got to go. But I do not account my life of any value or as precious to myself, if only I may finish my course and the ministry that I received from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. And now, behold, I know that none of you among who I have gone about proclaiming the kingdom will see my face again. That is so emotional. I won't see you again. Therefore, I testify to you this day that I am innocent of the blood of all of you, for I did not shrink from declaring to you the whole counsel of God. Pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to care for the church, which he obtained with his own blood. Oh man, that's great. I know that after my departure, fierce wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. And from among your own selves will arise men speaking twisted things to draw away the disciples after them. Therefore, be alert, remembering that for 3 years I did not cease night or day to admonish everyone with tears. Gosh, Paul was great. I mean, he was a great leader. And now I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among all those who are sanctified. I coveted no one's silver or gold or apparel. You yourselves know that these hands ministered to my necessities and to those who were with me. Paul's worked so hard not to be a burden. In all things, I have shown you that by working hard in this way, we must help the weak and remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he himself said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. And when he said these things, he knelt down and he prayed with them all, and there was much weeping on the part of all. They embraced Paul and kissed him, being sorrowful most of all because of the word he had spoken, that they would not see his face again, and they accompanied him to the ship. That's awesome. What we want to do is, me and Brenda are standing up here before you. We've never done this because the church got planted and it just took off and we were just going 90 to nothing. And, you know, I got to thinking, we have never actually stood up here and committed ourselves to you according to this. And I'm sorry. I mean, forgive us for that. We never actually stood and said that I remember. We commit ourselves to these qualifications. We're asking for your help in holding us to these things. You need to commit these to memory. You need to hold us accountable. You need to, so we're not just charging you to submit or whatever. We're charging you to watch us and pray for us constantly that God will keep us qualified. So we're going to do that now. So you guys just bow your head, and I'm actually going to lead a prayer over the two of us, and you guys pray for us as well. Heavenly Father, I thank you, God, so much for, again, I thank you for the church. I thank you for Paul's instructions to Timothy. And so many times I do, I feel like a Timothy, lower than a Timothy, eager to learn and wanting so bad to please you and be an example to the flock. That is a huge burden. And I look at your work that you did in Paul, and I see that as a standard that is so high. But there's something in my heart, and I know in Brenger's as well, that yearns for that, that wants to excel to that. And thank you for giving us that. Thank you for showing us what what you want in your leaders, what you want in your pastors and shepherds. And so God, Brenda and I, we commit ourselves to this flock. We commit ourselves to this family. More than that, we commit ourselves to you. God, will you give us the grace and the love for your people that will most of all qualify us as leaders of this church, and give us wisdom to know how to handle very difficult situations and problems and people and everything. We thank you, God, and we, as leaders, want to say that we desperately need your grace, and we thank you for your forgiveness, which we cling to and ask for daily. Thank you for our families and our kids and just your care for us. And God, for what you've entrusted to us, these very, very special people, I almost can't believe that they've been entrusted to us. It's so heavy. But God, will you demonstrate your power and strength in us and in our lives to, as Paul said, account our life as nothing but to finish the ministry you've called us to. God, help us keep the gospel centered in everything we do. Help us not stray into matters of opinion or fall into heresy. God, give us sharpness of discernment to be able to spot the wolves when they come in, to deal with all and to correct all according to Scripture, and to hold it, to be the pillar of truth. We love you, God, so much, and you are always our senior pastor, leader, and we love you and thank you for the cross. Thank you for my brother Brendra and his company with me in this great task. Bless him and his family. We love you, Jesus. We commit these things to you, both of us. In Jesus' name, amen.